in front of Jesus, and in front of a group of people who, by all accounts, were not the most moral people. And they stand in front of them in judgment and criticism. These religious leaders were all about following the rules and making sure that everything was the way they interpreted the law of God to be. And anybody who doesn't follow the rules the way they think they should be followed, anyone who doesn't do what they think should be done, faced judgment, faced criticism, and they decided that they were outside of God, really. They were outside of Him. And in the face of that criticism, in the face of that, Jesus tells these stories and presents a picture of a God who, rather than hiding from the sinners or rejecting them, pursues them. A God who's willing to pursue any individual who needed Him. But most of us can relate to losing something. Anyone ever lost anything? Or been lost themselves? You guys do know where you are right now, right? I was at Grounded this past week, and a lady came in, and at some time in the previous day, she had lost a diamond on her engagement ring. The claw had come, and she was looking everywhere, retracing all of her steps over the last 24 hours, frantically searching for this diamond that was so precious to her. And it was fascinating, because within about 30 seconds of her coming back into the store, there's five or six people examining every piece of road salt on the ground, so hoping that maybe we would find it. We didn't at that point, but I think we can relate to this idea that something precious to us has been lost, and we want to find it. And that's God's approach to us. You know, just picturing this lady, like, retracing all of her steps for the past 24 hours in this desperate search, that reflects the heart of God and His posture towards us in His search. Shows how much He wants to connect with you, shows how much He loves you, shows how valuable He thinks you are. We talked about that last week. So, see if we can hold this and make it any better. Nope. Here, I'm going to grab the handheld. See if that makes it better. Okay, there we go. A lot of us struggle to be aware of our own value as it relates to, compared to how God loves us and thinks we're valuable. Sometimes we are the ones who struggle the most to believe that we are worth loving, to believe that someone would want to have a relationship with us. But that's the message of God that Jesus shares in these stories. That the Creator of the universe values you and loves you. He's searching after you in your heart. He wants to be connected with you. That was really a quick review of last week. But this week, I want to talk about what happens when we're found. Think about with me for a second about a time when you lost something. It could be anything. It could be something that was valuable. It could be something that you just needed. It could be a child. It could be that you yourself were lost. Just think about it for a second. Think about that thing. Now, did you find it? And if you did find it, what was your response when you found it? I was thinking about this question this week, and I remember a story that happened before I was old enough to remember, but it's been retold because, well, my mom wouldn't want my dad to live this one down. I was an infant, like fairly, like not even a year old. And I have a sister who's 3 years older than me. So she was around 4 years old. She was a smart kid, and so early on they had taught her what her address was, and they taught her, you know, if you ever get lost, just find somebody, like a police officer, a security guard, whatever. So it's one day my dad went out with my sister, and I was at home with my mom in a crib or something like that, and while my dad was out with my sister, I don't know if he turned and she ran away or what happened, but he lost my sister. She's gone. And he looked everywhere and couldn't find her. She was smart enough to know, go to the nearest, like, she found a police officer, told her name, told her address. He drove her home.
This is before cell phones or anything like that. So my dad searched for hours to try and find her, could not find her, and had to drive home, not knowing that she was already there safe, and prepare to tell my mom, I don't know where our daughter is. You can probably imagine the mix of emotions when he walked in and found out she was there safe. I can tell you that my mom was not celebrating, although she was glad she was safe. There's different kinds of responses when you find something or someone. You know, there's relief. Oh, I'm so glad I found this, or I'm so glad I found you. There would be, sometimes we react with anger. Why did someone put this here? This is not where it goes in the kitchen. Who put this away? Or why did you run away? You get anger sometimes. Can you relate to that a little bit? Okay. Sometimes there's embarrassment. Does anyone see my glasses? I can't find them anywhere. Yeah, exactly. Embarrassment. Like, I can't, I looked there four times. I can't believe I didn't find that. Yeah, exactly. And sometimes there's excitement. This is, I found this thing. You know, maybe there's an old movie that you saw, you just can't find it anywhere. And or if somebody's a collector of something and they're looking for a rare thing, and it's the excitement of, I found this thing I've been looking for so long. So this story that Jesus is telling about how God responds to finding the one who is lost, it's important that we remember that the one who is lost that he's talking about here is one that is described as a sinner. Someone who is not acting in ways that align with the heart of God. Someone who is in a lot of ways living in opposition with God's ideal. People who are breaking the Old Testament law. Some of these people that Jesus is with have actively aligned with the Roman Empire, oppressing the people of Israel. These are people who, they were invited clearly by God to live in a way that he wanted them to live, and they have rejected that. It would make sense from a human perspective for Jesus, God in the flesh, to, even if he welcomes these people in at the end of a search, to at least give them a little bit of a lecture. You know what I mean? Like, if we can make sense of God searching for them at all, they should at least know how bad they are. They should at least get some type of reprimands, or to know how lucky they are to get another chance. You know what I mean? Like, if my son wandered off, I'd be happy to see him, but I'd be like, don't ever, like, do you realize the stress you caused me? Do you realize what I had to go through? Even if I picture myself being the shepherd of this sheep that ran away, I'd be talking to the sheep the same way. I'd be carrying it back. I'd be like, I'm glad I found you, but don't ever run away again. Like, you'd expect that. It would make sense in our human mind that that's how God would respond. But that's not what we see in this passage. You don't see a lecture. You don't see anger. You don't see even frustration. God's response in each of these stories, the story of the lost sheep, the story of the lost coin, and even in the story of the lost son that we're going to see next week, it's not one of anger or frustration. It's one of pure celebration. It was this big party. He celebrates that the one who is lost has been found. To know the heart of God is to know one that loves you so much that no matter what you've put him through, when he finds you again, he celebrates. There's a party. It's not a lecture. It's not guilt. It's not manipulation. It's just, I'm so glad I found you. He pursues us with such passion, such abandon. He longs for us to be connected with him so much that when his desire is met, it's just a spontaneous party. He celebrates. Again, look at what happens in verse 5. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. And Jesus says, I tell you in the same way, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who do not need to repent. And again, same kind of language in the second story. When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels, in the presence of the angels of God, over one sinner who repents. God is a celebrating God. He wants that. He throws a party for each of us who come to Him and respond to Him. As I was wrestling with this week, I struggle a bit with this. Not because I think it's, not because I see God differently, but because this is a part, an aspect of God I have a hard time resonating with. I've been thinking about it this week. I'd like to blame it on maybe the fact that I grew up in a mathematician's household, where everything was numbers and administration, and so everything had to have its place. Or maybe it's because the mathematician was also of British descent, and my grandparents grew up during the bombing of Britain, and you know, the stiff upper lip, keep calm and carry on, you can't get too high, can't get too low, just got to be steady kind of thing. But I struggle to celebrate. It's not something I do well. I get like a little outburst, and then it like sort of comes back in. Look around, make sure nobody saw that. I don't celebrate well. But when we see this, one of the things I love about this picture is it isn't just God who celebrates. The shepherd, what does the shepherd, who is the image or the representation of God, what does he do? Pardon me? Yeah, he invites everybody else into the celebration too. And then the woman, same thing, invites everybody else into the celebration. Doesn't like throw a little tea party for herself. Like, oh, I'm so happy. Oh, it's like a big party. And God has this kind of party, this kind of eagerness. I have a hard time with that. But when you read through Scripture, you see consistently a God who loves a party. Loves to celebrate. If you read through the Old Testament, they had a weekly Sabbath. And I think some of us who were raised in contexts where, you know, Sunday was the Lord's Day and you can't do anything, forget that there was an element of celebration with the Sabbath. They followed a lunar calendar. So the weekly Sabbath, they followed a lunar calendar, and every lunar month they did a feast of new moons. They had 7 annual feasts or celebrations in the Old Testament, some of which were like a week long. Think about how many days off we're at so far. 1 a week, 1 every lunar month, 7 big celebrations beyond that. And then every 7 years, they had a Sabbath year, or they were supposed to. And then every 50 years, they had like a Sabbath of Sabbaths. There's a lot of time and energy devoted in the Old Testament devoted to God's people being told, you need to party right now. You need to celebrate right now. And that's a celebrating God calling His people into joining Him in a celebration. I even when we read through Genesis 1 and you see the refrain, it was good, it was good, it was good. Sometimes we read it as kind of just this observation that God is just, That's solid. That's good. I think it's more like this is like a. Have you ever seen a kid who creates something, and you're looking at it, you can't figure out what it is, but they're just so excited to show it off. I think that's closer to the heart of God when He says it was very good. It's just this eagerness, excitement over this beautiful thing that has been made, and this God invites us into that celebration with Him. In the New Testament, now we have to remember when the New Testament church first started, they most of them were Jews initially, right? And if they would have continued celebrating the Jewish festivals, but in the early church, they took once a week. They did the first day of the week. Because why? Why did they take the first day of the week instead of the Sabbath? Resurrection. Is resurrection. So they met on the first day of the week because they were celebrating the resurrection. And they would get together. The earliest days, they met every day in the temple courts. So they took something unique on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection. And then they incorporated sacraments or ordinances now, but they incorporated two practices on a regular basis in the New Testament church. They incorporated baptism, and baptism was a celebration. It was a chance for someone to say, I am following this one who died and came to life so that I could live. He is the Lord. And it was a celebration. It was that person connecting with God and the community of believers to say, this is what I'm a part of now. And it was a celebration of a life that was being transformed. And the other one was communion. Now, again, I think we've lost something of what the Eucharist or communion was in the early church because we do it in this setting and we do it with crackers and juice, which are both important. I mean, the bread and the wine were essential elements, but it was a communal meal. And most of the time, I am not criticizing how we do it. I think it's good to have times of reflection when we take communion to try and, as best we can, remember something that we weren't there to see. But the New Testament church, it was a communal meal. Have you heard yourselves when you get together to eat a meal? It's a celebration. It's talking, it's laughing, it's a party, and yes, we are, remember, there is an element of, wow, the God of the universe entered into this so that we could have this life together. That's sobering, but not in a drag us down kind of way, rather in a life-giving way. So we have these celebrations that are a part of our practices, where we're inviting new people into the community, into the body of Christ, into the fellowship, and we're celebrating together this life we have together. As you move through history, the New Testament church, as it incorporated what had been considered sort of pagan groups, these other groups celebrated, and the Christians started saying, you know, we have these parties, these celebrations that are happening in our world, in our community, but we're supposed to be following Jesus. What do we do now? These things are celebrating these gods we don't believe in anymore. What should we do? And so what did they do? They started to redeem those holidays, those vacations, those times apart during the year and attach something to do with Jesus on them. So Easter. We celebrate Easter when we do, not because we know exactly when Jesus rose again, when he was crucified. We celebrate it because at some point in history, a group said, hey, around this time of year, we don't want to celebrate that anymore. We think it's more important to celebrate what Jesus did for us. So let's redeem it and put a Jesus meaning on this. We celebrate Christmas not because we know that Jesus was born on December 25th. In fact, he probably wasn't. But because there was a group of people that celebrated something around the winter solstice, the longest nights of the year, around that time, and they attributed it to things that Christians came along and said, no, we shouldn't be celebrating this other stuff. We need to be celebrating the gift that God has given us. And they redeemed this holiday and put Christian significance on it. And so as Christians, we shouldn't shy away from these things. We should celebrate them and make sure that we keep the essential things that are a part of our faith central to these things. Redeem them. It's okay to celebrate. I know some Christians who, they don't celebrate certain days around Easter because they, well, that wasn't when Jesus died, so I'm not going to have anything to do with it. And who don't celebrate Christmas. Well, that wasn't when Jesus was born, so I don't want to have anything to do with this. And it's all too commercial anyway. And so they turn off all their lights and they hide and
they come across looking like the grumpiest people in the world, one of anybody who should have a reason to celebrate, it should be us. We need to celebrate. God invites us to be a celebrating people. Now, here's the thing. I already said I am not good at celebrating. How many people here would say, you know, I'm pretty good at celebrating. I like to celebrate. We need you. So before I came out, I was saying, you know, I don't celebrate well. I haven't practiced. So we need people who are good at celebrating to be active among us, helping us learn how to celebrate well. Helping those of us who give an outburst and feel embarrassed and are looking around and say, it's okay. It's okay to celebrate the good things that God is doing, that He has done in our lives. God Himself celebrates and invites us to join Him in it. You know, when we gather on Sunday mornings, we want to be aware of all the different emotions that are going on. And there's going to be times when we gather that are somber. But a part of what we're doing here is we're celebrating what God has done and what God is doing. I think sometimes one person that I respect what they say a lot, they made the comment that we can find a scripture to defend any neurosis. That's what they said. So if you're a workaholic, you can find scripture to defend your workaholic nature. If you're somebody who doesn't want to work that hard, you can find a scripture to defend that. You know, for me, I don't celebrate very well. And so I can find scripture to defend, you know, why things need to be more serious. And so when I come face to face with a God who celebrates, I need to be willing to admit that for me, I find it too easy to swing the pendulum over here. But there are those who find it easy to swing the pendulum over here, who don't want to admit that sometimes life is hard. And not everybody's going to feel like singing and dancing every day. And they need people like me at times. But this morning, that's not what we're talking about. Those of us who tend to be more on the serious side, need those of you who celebrate. And sometimes you just need to walk up and say, you need to lighten up right now because we're having a party. It's okay to say stuff like that. When we meet tonight for our annual meeting, we've got to do business stuff because there's legal stuff that has to be done. But we're not primarily even here to do business. We are coming to celebrate. We're coming to celebrate what God has done. We're coming to celebrate what we expect God is going to do. And so I hope tonight when we come that we are free to applaud when we're excited about something. That we're free to laugh when we're just so excited about what's happening. That when we eat together, we're able to just truly celebrate together what God is doing. I don't know what to blame my struggle to celebrate on. But too often, we put blame on something and then we leave it there. And that would be really easy for me to do. But God doesn't want us to stay where we are. He wants us to move forward and to see more of who He is and become more like Him. And this morning, He's reminding us that we need good celebrators. And those of us who struggle with it need to learn and practice and sometimes feel really, really dumb doing it. But that's God's heart. He celebrates you because He loves you so much and He invites us to join Him in the celebration of what He's doing. Let's pray. God, I'm just so thankful that You love us so much. That not only do you pursue us to celebrate us. That there's a party in heaven when we come to You. That You invite us into Your heart of celebration. God, help those of us who struggle with it to let it go. To learn to celebrate. To learn to laugh and rejoice at what You're doing. God, as we sing a couple of songs, we just pray that we would have the freedom
those who want to dance, those who want to clap, that we would not be looking around, that we would just enjoy this time of celebration as we finish our service now. In Jesus' name, amen.